Did you ever want to be first? Did you ever want to be first in anything? I mean, the absolute best, the pinnacle of perfection. Maybe you're in school, you were dreaming of being first in some athletic sport of some type. Maybe you were a runner, a long-distance runner, or a sprinter. Or maybe you like sports in the way of baseball or football, and you wanted to be the best. You wanted your team to win, and you wanted to be absolutely the best you could possibly be. Be all that you can be, as the Marines would put it. How about maybe it was music in school? You wanted to be a pianist, or you wanted to play some of the instruments we see up here and accompanying our singing. Or maybe it was just to get great grades. Some people just strive, no matter what their age or background, to get good grades and always do their best. Do you ever want to be first? Well, we're here, and I've got an announcement for you. Congratulations, you made it. You are first. You're first. You're the first fruits of God's creation. So the question for you this afternoon is, we are first fruits of God's salvation. When does that salvation occur? When does it occur? Just a simple question for us to answer this afternoon. When do we become the first to be saved? Is it at the beginning in conversion? Is it in the middle as we progress through life? Or is it the end at the resurrection? See if we can answer that question this afternoon. Now, salvation in this present life, we tend to focus, we used to, I think, as a church, on ultimately we're saved, we're not born again, we're not saved at this time. We're once saved, always saved, the Protestant concept kind of watered down our thinking a little bit, so we focused on the resurrection as when we're saved. Because we're not once saved, always saved. We can still make mistakes, we can still drift back into sin, we can still give up our fight. God will never give up on us, but we can give up on him. So when does a salvation occur? Again, is it just at the resurrection of the just? Salvation, the word salvation, can mean rescue, to save, to deliver. So if you were in a drowning car, you drove off a bridge and you crashed into a car into the river or the lake or something, and you were drowning, and someone jumped in and pulled you out and saved you, would you figure you were saved? Well, in a sense, at our conversion, when hands were laid on us and we were baptized in that watery grave, we were saved. Doesn't mean once saved, always saved. But we were saved what? We were saved and rescued by Jesus Christ from sin, from the penalty of sin, from Satan's clutches, from the wrath of God, from eternal damnation or death. It was happened at conversion. It started there. We were saved physically, mentally, and spiritually at that time. So are we saved just at the beginning, or the middle, or the end? Again, the question is, Jesus Christ laid down his life so that we could be saved from our sins, from the ultimate penalty we've definitely all earned, eternal death. We're saved from that at conversion. We're saved of that throughout our lives whenever we repent. You know, we can get on our knees and we can ask God for forgiveness, and when we get up, we can have that clean conscience and know that once again, we have salvation firmly in our grasp and never let go of it. So that's actually how the Bible defines the process of salvation. Hastings Bible Dictionary, Dictionary of the Bible, says this about salvation. It says, in the New Testament, it's enough here to say that it includes deliverance from all sin's evils. We're delivered every time we repent. So that's now. That's an ongoing process throughout this life. And the bestowal of all spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1:13, it begins on earth, right here, right now, in forgiveness. In renewal, it says here, and bestowal of the Holy Spirit. That is the key to our salvation, both now and in the future, as we'll see. Where enlightenment, guidance, and strengthening and comfort comes from God and is perfected. When is that going to be? When are we perfected? It's perfected in the blessedness and glory in which the body and soul share of life eternal. So it's a two-pronged approach to the salvation. We're saved when we're baptized. We're saved when we repent. We're saved at the resurrection of the just. It's a whole life's process that God's working out here. The process of salvation began at conversion. Think about the church there in 31 AD when it began with leaps and bounds. And 3,000 people were converted at that time. They were saved at that moment. But another moment later, they were also falling back into sin like we all do from time to time, unfortunately. So is God's Spirit living in us? If it is, we're in the process of being saved. It's an ongoing process. Let's go back to Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. When is this conversion process, this perfected conversion process, going to happen? We'll talk about that here in a minute. Romans 1, verse 16 from the Amplified Version puts it pretty colorfully. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul told the Romans, for it is the power of God. The good news, the gospel, is the power being done through God's Holy Spirit for salvation from, what do we say from? From his wrath, from God's wrath. We earned the death penalty. And if we didn't repent and we don't repent, that's exactly what we're going to get. From his wrath and his punishment to everyone who believes in Christ as Savior, to the Jews first and also the Greeks. So we're saved now from the wrath of God. We're saved from the sure death we all earned. But salvation, again, is a process that grows through time. We grow toward perfection. John made it clear in other writings that Christ's words are spirit and they are life. It's a life-breathing spiritual body, as we've been talking about yesterday with some people. That isn't just a dead, cold book with dark, cold words in it. It's a living word, powerful, cutting the soul and the heart. A two-edged sword. And that scripture actually talks about the Spirit there being the logos, the spokesman, the word. So it's not only the Spirit that was inspired this word, but it's also God the Father, I should say Jesus Christ, the living word that we can respect and honor and know that is living in us. As we apply ourselves, we grow spiritually, don't we? That's the process we're talking about today. We develop character. We develop knowledge and maturity, discernment of what's right and wrong. We grow through this process. You know, think about this conversion process. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. That means before there was a universe. Mr. Eddington mentioned all the stars you couldn't count in what, a trillion lifetimes. Before all that was made, it was decided by God the Father and Jesus Christ that Christ would become the sacrifice for sin. So do you think they knew sin was going to come in the world once they made human beings? They knew it in advance. They set this process up so that we could grow out of sin and grow into God's way of life. And it takes a lifetime of work and effort. It takes a lifetime of struggling and striving against sin. But the ultimate destiny we have, the perfection of the ultimate salvation, is the birth into the family and kingdom of God. Immortality. In a sense, as we heard earlier, we're God in the making. God, we're of the God kind. And that's what God had in mind all along. That's his master plan. That's what we're reliving today and part of this plan. Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. Ephesians 1, verse 13 through 14. It says this. In him you also trusted. Okay, we trust in God, right? That's why we're here. After you heard the word of truth. Okay, you trusted God because you heard the word of God. The truth of his word in the Bible. Somebody explaining it to you. Somebody teaching you. The gospel of your salvation. The good news that you are saved. But it's not once saved, always saved. That happens now, though. We're saved in this process of conversion. In whom also, having believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what's this promise we're sealed with? We have the Holy Spirit. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit, there's a promise laid out for us. It goes on to say, it's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does that mean? Do you understand what that means? It's a little complicated wording here. Paul often spoke in rambling sentences and little things hard to understand. But when is our redemption as Christ's purchased possession? And who is this that's his purchased possession? I'll read from the Amplified here. It makes it a little more plain. Verse 14. The Spirit is the guarantee, the first installment, the pledge, the foretaste of our inheritance. The fact we have God's Spirit is a guarantee you have it made. If you stay on track, if you stay close to God, you continue to repent and not drift away from him. It's a foretaste of our inheritance until when? The redemption of God's purchased possession. His believers, it says here. That's who God purchased. Jesus Christ purchased you, lock, stock, and barrel, all of you, with his shed blood, with his life that he gave so that we could have life eternal ourselves. He became death so we could have life in that sense, to the praise of his glory. So when God redeems his pledge to gather the possessions of his believers, when is that going to ultimately be? When is that ultimately going to be? It's going to be at the first resurrection, be the first stage of that process of turning many sons into glory. Since we are saved from the death penalty now, we need to make sure we're going eternally in the right direction so we can have eternity at our feet. We can become eternal beings. Doesn't mean we've got it made. Let's go back to Philippians 3, 12 through 14. We can still slip and fall. Paul never gave up. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. He pressed toward the goal and he never took his eyes off it. He stayed focused through thick and thin, trial after trial after trial. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I've already attained, he says, or am already perfected. I press on. That's leading the edge of conversion. Not giving up, giving in, or looking back, but going forward. There's no way to go back, brethren. You got to burn those bridges that lead back into the world. You can't go there. Lay hold, as he goes on to say, that I may lay hold, grab onto, and hang onto of that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold on me. Oh, Jesus Christ laid hold on you. We owe him our lives. He expects to get a return on that investment he gave us some time ago. He wants a return by growth and development. Brethren, I do not count myself having apprehended, but one thing I do, one thing Paul did constantly, forgetting those things which are behind. The past is the past. No sin is too big for Jesus Christ to forgive. The past is the past. Learn the lessons, pick yourself up, and move on. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to, striving and reaching out to grab hold of, to hang on to press for, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize. First place, first fruits, called out ones, first resurrection. That's the prize we should never let go of the upward call of God through Jesus Christ. Being first in this life is not always important. The first will be last, it says. But there's nothing more important than winning this prize. Nothing more important than hanging on to that prize, striving with all of our being to change, just like Paul did. Being first is not always the best thing, but in this case, it's the only thing. It's that or nothing for us, brethren. Congratulations. You're first. First to be called, first to gain salvation, now and from the death penalty and throughout this life, and the first to be guaranteed to be in eternity as a first fruits in the first resurrection.